Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines tonight, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church recently. You're still scratching your head, wondering about it. Hey, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called us in the past, but it's been a while. You've got something brand new on your heart tonight. By all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective. That is precisely why we're here toll-free across the United States and Canada. Wide open lines, four open lines right now. Plenty of room for you to get in with your concern. 877-655-6755. Well, we had a question come in by email recently. A person who was in a divorce a long time ago, and then, well, they got remarried. And then they were told that they were living in perpetual adultery. Now, this person is a believer, and they had been divorced and remarried, but they were told that there was a perpetual state of sin that they were living in. And then they were told they needed to divorce a second time in order to go back to the first spouse in order to make things right, and that really there was no other way to get right with God again. What are your thoughts on that? Imagine that situation. Do two wrongs make a right? Are we Christians sometimes living in a perpetual state of sin? Well, do you realize that the Apostle Paul said that once we're in Christ, we're no longer dead in our sins? We're not dead in our sins because we're alive in Christ. So, sure, we might be committing sins, but we're not in sin. We are in Jesus. And so this erroneous teaching that we are in a perpetual state of sin or a perpetual condition, it denies the cross and it fails to recognize the resurrection. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are now in Christ permanently. That is our location. That is our condition. And so, well, God's living in the present with us. The gospel doesn't cease to exist just because you've been through a rough divorce. The gospel doesn't cease to exist just because you've been remarried. God operates with us in the present. And any sins that were committed along the way in the past, well, he keeps no record. He keeps no record of our wrongs anyway. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord does not take into account. So if God's not taking them into account, why are we? If God keeps no record, then why are we? And so we're not righteous by our marital status. We're not righteous because we're single or married or divorced or widowed or anything else. We're righteous because of the cross and the resurrection. So I think it's high time that the church get clarity. Of course, God's desire is not divorce. It can be very painful, very hurtful for people, especially when there are children involved. Of course, that's not God's plan or God's design or God's desire. But sometimes that's where we find ourselves. It's part of our story. It's part of our history. And then maybe we meet someone new, a believer that we're very excited about, and we get remarried. But then somewhere along the way, we hear some teaching, some really bad teaching, that gets us focused on the false idea that two wrongs make a right, that somehow we're supposed to get divorced again and then go back to the first spouse. But what if they don't take us? Well, then we're caught in a perpetual state of who knows what at that point. And the enemy loves it. The enemy loves to breed confusion and fear. And so we need the truth to set us free. And the truth is, God is I Am. He is living in the present with us today, and He says we are His righteousness. So, child of God, you are forgiven and holy and righteous and blameless, not because of your marital status, but because of your new spiritual status in Christ Jesus. And when we realize that truth, we've got a stability and a security that can weather any storm. We realize just how powerful the gospel of God's grace really is. So I hope that's an encouragement to you, my friend. Thanks for writing in. Let's go now to Missouri, and we'll talk with Don. Hey, Don, what have you got for us today? What's on your mind?
Enjoy your program, my brother. And I'd like to ask, when Timothy was in Ephesus there, and he was looking for laying out the requirements to be a deacon or a preacher, was he looking for someone pure? Because what I'm asking is, if that's a town of known for the Temple of Diana and all that, I wondered how many preachers or how many people in that town that had not heard the Lord, you know, the good news and being saved. How many guys were pure in that town? What was he looking for?
Yes, okay. Well, first of all, as far as our purity as people, remember where that comes from, that God takes out our heart of stone and He gives us a new heart. Now, I know what we've heard. In religious circles, we've heard that our purity has to do with, well, did you have sex before marriage? Or have you watched too much television? Or are you reading books that have bad things in them? Or whatever it might be. We tend to think of the words like pure and dirty relating to our conduct, relating to our behavior. But there's another kind of purity. I would call it spiritual purity, being pure in heart, being pure in spirit. And how is it that a person arrives at that condition? Well, it's from being born again. So that's certainly the first step in leading and being a part of a congregation, being involved as an overseer, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 3. A person needs to be born of the Spirit, born of God. Because when that's happened, well, that's a fundamental change at the core of their being, out with the old and in with the new. And so there's a purity that takes place within a person, that heart that was in Adam, that spiritual condition in Adam is removed, and we're put in Christ. We're transferred out of darkness into light. We get a new heart, a new nature, a set of new desires. We're joined with Jesus. We enjoy a vine and branches relationship. We're made pure and holy and righteous and blameless because of Christ. So I think that's the first thing we've got to realize there, Don. It's not about conduct. It's about the conduct of Christ as He hung on that cross. It's not about our behavior. It's about the behavior of Jesus as He went to the cross, was crucified and buried, and then was raised on the third day so that we could be made pure as a gift. So there's a purity that is free. There's a purity that's a free gift. And I'm afraid that we don't really talk about things that way. We talk about our righteousness being positional. We talk about our status before God. Well, that's just how God sees you. God sees you as if you're perfect. But the reality is, something has happened to you at salvation. I mean, you don't have a wicked heart anymore. You've got a new heart. And you're not a dirty and distant child of God who has to get closer through more Bible study or more quiet times or more church attendance. We're clean and we're close. By one offering, we've been made perfectly clean and close forever. we've been made perfectly forgiven by one sacrifice for all time. That's what Hebrews 10:14 tells us. So the gospel offers us something that actually changes us at the core, at the root of our being. And that's how we truly get pure. But let's face it, a lot of Christians, we're making all kinds of decisions every day. You can be a child of God and act like you're out of your mind. You can be a child of God and make foolish decisions. You can be born of the Spirit and yet not act like it. And so that's what Timothy is getting at here. He's saying, hey, I want you to be sober-minded. I want leaders to be self-controlled. I want them to be hospitable. They need to be able to teach the message, not a drunkard. Imagine me on the program each night, drunk as a skunk. What would you think of that? I'm kicking back all kinds of alcoholic drinks. I'm sloshed. I don't have my wits about me, and I'm telling you about Jesus. Well, you might lose some respect for me, wouldn't you? And rightly so. And so Paul is telling the young pastor Timothy, when you pick people, when you select people to serve in leadership, let's use some godly common sense. They can't be chasing after money, and they need to know how to manage their household, and they need to be hospitable to others and generous with other people. They need to be respectable. They need to be self-controlled. These are words related to their conduct, how they comport themselves. And so that's just, again, godly wisdom. Why would we pick people who are out of control? Why would we pick young believers who are not yet mature enough in Christ to really help others along? So that's the bottom line of what he's getting at, Don. But just know, above all things, that you're pure because of Christ. You're righteous because of Jesus. You're holy and blameless because of what he did, not what you're doing. I hope that helps, my friend. Reach out to us there in Missouri anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to New York, and we'll talk with Sharon. Hey, Sharon, what have you got for us tonight?
Hey, Andrew, how are you tonight?
Hey, I'm doing good. What's on your heart?
Outside of where I live in a county, Genesee County, they're going to have a church that's hosting the Reawaken America tour, and I've been looking into it, and it's got, you know, some pretty ugly, I think, on Christian things, but it's under the guise of Christianity. They're having pastors speaking, and the church is hosting it because they feel that they want to listen to what these individuals have to say, and some of what they have to say is about the LGBT, that they should be taken out and shot, and they're just very, you know, they're not showing Christ's love at all, and I'm there's people at, you know, I've heard in the Christian circles that I'm in that are kind of for it. They don't understand why, you know, we can't just let them speak at this church. And
okay. All right. Well, let me jump in there. First of all, we don't do any politics on this program, of course. But at the same time, I hear you that we should never be using the name of Jesus to talk about getting rid of people or threatening a people group or using violence against someone. So I don't know anything, quite frankly, about this movement or this reawakening or any of these meetings. But from the way you describe it, all I would say is this. It may be a movement, and it may be taking place, and it may have politics of some kind attached to it. But let's not call it Christianity. I mean, whatever it is, and I'll make no judgments about it, because I don't know enough, but whatever it is, let's not call it Christianity. See, our nation is a couple of hundred years old. The gospel is thousands of years old. Throughout the history of our planet, there have been many nations, and there's been a lot of politics within each of those nations. We've got to stop this. We've got to stop conflating our faith in Christ with a political position. It doesn't matter whether you say, well, if you're a Christian, you got to be a Democrat, or if you're a Christian, you got to be a Republican, or if you're a Christian, you got to be this or that, because that's really sending the world the wrong message. You notice that Jesus Christ lived and died, hung on a cross, rose from the dead, and never changed the Roman government one bit. Paul the Apostle traveled the world, preached the gospel from city to city, and never changed the Roman government one bit. And so it is fine for us to be active in politics, but let's, of course, be sound-minded and loving about it. From what you're describing, it doesn't sound loving. But nevertheless, we want to be exuding the Spirit of Christ Jesus in everything we do. Now, that doesn't mean that one particular party has captured the right attitude in every aspect and that we should demonize the other. What I'm saying is there's an identity that we have, and it's deeper than politics. There's an identity that we have that is deeper than Republican or Democrat. It's our identity in Christ. It's deeper than our American identity. It's deeper than being a citizen of this world, because we're now citizens of heaven, and that's real. And so I'm afraid we're seeing it not just in the United States, but all over the place. People are making statements that if you're a true Christian, you must be this. If you're a real Christian, you must feel this way. If you're an actual believer in Christ, then certainly Christ would vote this way. Well, regardless of what their conclusions are, let's steer clear of all of that. Let's find our identity in Jesus Christ. And we can be active politically. We can cast our vote and express our voice. If we're in the United States, we're very privileged concerning that, and that's fantastic. We can give thanks to God for that. But when we're sharing the gospel, well, we've got to remember the gospel is about Jesus, and it's thousands of years old. I recently had the privilege of sharing the gospel with people that are very different from me politically. And the only bridge I built was, who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? What are your thoughts on his identity? And they said something like, well, he seems to be a good person, teaching good values. And I said, well, would a good person claim to be God? Would that be good if he claimed to be God? And then I said, you know, C.S. Lewis, a well-known theologian, once said that Jesus Christ is either liar or lunatic or Lord. And they said, what do you mean? And I said, well, just look at the claims of Christ. And we began to talk about Jesus. We moved past thoughts about being a Democrat or being a Republican. We moved past thoughts about abortion and whether it's right or wrong. We moved past thoughts about the Old Testament and violence that took place there. We moved past all of that, and we got to the core issue. Who do you say that he is? And I believe that that's where we need to be centered. So those are my thoughts tonight, my friend. Thanks, Sharon, for calling in. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go now to Alabama, and we'll talk with Daniel. Hey, Daniel, what's on your mind tonight?
Hey, Andrew.
Hey.
So I had a conversation today with a guy who said that believers have a sin nature. And so I started kind of going verse by verse, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. I explained from what I understand that, in our identity with him, we sin, but sin's not a part of us. It's that parasite that you're talking about. It's
right.
It has its own personality. It lies at the door and waits, that sort of thing. And
right.
And he said I was speaking antinomianism.
Okay, well, let's talk about that. First of all, antinomianism has very little to do with anything you described. This person who you are conversing with does not understand what you're saying, or they don't understand what antinomianism is. The word anti means against, and the word nomian relates to the law. And so this person believes that you're somehow bashing the law. Well, you said nothing about Moses. You said nothing about the 613 commands of the Old Testament. So this person wants to give you a label. They want to categorize you and dismiss you, and yet they've used the wrong label. They really don't know what they're talking about, to be candid. A person that is antinomian is a law hater or a law basher. What you are talking about is a totally different topic. You're talking about the nature of the believer. What kind of heart do we have? What kind of spirit do we have? Did the born-again experience really transform us? Are we really different on the inside? or are we just headed to a new place called heaven? Are we really different on the inside, or is it just that our sins have been forgiven? And so this term sinful nature was used in the discussions. He's asking you, do you believe we have a sinful nature? I think we have a sinful nature. Well, here's the problem with that. The word sinful nature is nowhere to be found in the New Testament. In fact, that phrase, sinful nature, it was made popular in English from the NIV Bible. The NIV Bible released in 1984. It made the term sinful nature very popular. It was one of the best-selling Bible translations in the world for many years, a couple of decades, in fact. And so thousands and even millions of Christians used the NIV Bible that contained the phrase sinful nature. Well, it's interesting because the publisher of the NIV Bible, Zondervan, is also the publisher of my first book. And so when I began to look into this issue of translating the Greek word as sinful nature, I found a flaw in it. We shouldn't be telling Christians that they have a sinful nature. The Greek word is sarx. S-A-R-X, the Greek word is sarx, and the best translation is flesh. Now, flesh is not our spiritual nature. Flesh is just a way to walk. It's a way to set your mind. You can set your mind according to the flesh. You can walk according to the flesh. It's basically the worldly way to cope and make life work. It's what we did before we met Jesus. We did nothing but set our minds on the flesh. We walked according to the flesh. It's all we knew. But at salvation, we were taken out of the flesh and put in the Spirit. So now we have a new way to walk. We don't have to walk according to the flesh. We can walk according to the Spirit. But imagine if I changed that word flesh into sinful nature. Now we've got a really weird message. Someone is on a park bench talking to us and we evangelize. We say, hey, would you like to become a child of God? You know, born of the Spirit, born again, to become a new creation. Old things are passed away. You'll become new. You'll get a new spiritual nature. And they say, yes, I'd love that. They pray to receive Christ. And then 5 minutes later, you say, oh, and by the way, did you know that you have a sinful nature? And they look at you and they say, well, I thought you told me that I would become a new creation, that I'm born of God, born of the Spirit, that I have a new heart, that I'm transformed at the core of my being. Oh, yeah, but you also have a sinful nature. And the guy says, so you're telling me I have two natures? Well, do I have two hearts? Do I have two identities? Am I two people? What do I really want? Is it 50-50? A 50-50 shot at righteousness? Are those my chances? And so you see the problem with teaching that we have a sinful nature as believers. Yes, there are two ways to walk. We can walk according to the flesh, but it goes against our nature. It goes against our heart to do so. Anytime you're sinning, you're not being who you are. You're not expressing your truest self. At the core of your being, you're a slave of righteousness. And so, as I spoke with Zondervan about this issue, they took note of it, and I'm sure they got a lot of other complaints, if you will. And then, a couple of years later, the new edition of the NIV Bible came out, and guess what? They took out most of the instances of sinful nature and rightly replaced it with flesh. They translated it better, so that people could make up their own minds, not believing that we Christians have two natures or two hearts, or that we're two people at the same time. No. Out with the old, in with the new. And when we realize that we are partakers of the divine nature, well, that makes all the difference. Then when it comes to godliness, you're not putting on a mask. You're just being who you are. It's not fake it until you make it. Now it's just wearing clothes that fit. Putting on things that are fitting for saints. That's what those behavior passages are about, and that's your true destiny.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.